be looking at some things our brother read in the scripture reading here, and a little bit, just a little bit of re-emphasis here. It is good to be with you. I'm thankful for the zeal that I see in the congregation, the closeness. It was very enjoyable to have some time socializing here this afternoon. Not only that, just to, you can only socialize so much, but it's good to see everyone else socializing. It's just really good to see the happiness around as you look around. Everybody seems to be enjoying one another's company, and it's just wonderful. I'm glad you're going to see that. And I am just do everything you can to cultivate these kind of relationships. You know, the idea of abounding and the things that we should abound in are what these things are about. The relationships we should cultivate as we think about these things help our brethren. They help, I should say, help one another, because not only are we thinking about the Lord when we think about any temptation we may face out in this world, the dear relationship we have with brethren should also factor into this. I think that's designed by the Lord. He wants that among brethren. He wants relationships to be such that not only are we thinking about the Lord, we're thinking about His people and our the things that we would influence them to be if we're not the way we should be. And these things, that these social gatherings we have, which allow us to talk with each other and have just an enjoyable time, are things that build these bonds as well as worship. I'm not trying to say they're anything comparable, but I'm just trying to say that the worship we have together, hearing the Word of God together, and going out and encouraging one another, you know, having enjoyable time together, we're building these ties that should bind us. And the thing, the good that we can do for each other, visiting the sick and the needs we might have and things like that, all these things build these things that should be there, that if something does happen, you believe that Sister Kylie who came forward this morning, it touched me to see the tears in her eyes when she came forward. She's a part of the family here, and she felt that she could come forward and seek you at this time. These are the things. It's not the thing, you don't want sin to happen in a person's life, but you do want that if sin does happen, you do want them to feel comfortable coming, be able to come to their brethren and recognize this and confess it and to know that they have the help and the support that comes from that. And so I just exhort you in this. I can only preach so much here, but it's just you see good things like that and you want to further it. Now, as we turn to our lesson this evening, there are words that are often not used today. Forsooth, or alas, or a score of years. We think about these things while we may, especially those of us older, may have a familiarity of what they mean. They're not things that are in our active vocabulary. We want to look at a word that is similar to these words this evening. I want to talk about lasciviousness. You look there in Galatians, the 5th chapter, that we find listed among these sins of the flesh, these things which it says there in verse 21, shall not, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We find there in verse 19, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery going on. And we look at these things and we think, well, what is lasciviousness? So, you know, it's similar to these words I've mentioned to a lot of people, because you try to talk to them about the Bible or something, you talk to someone about lasciviousness who needs to hear about it, and they go, well, what's that? Now, while it may not be common in our society, it is common in our society to see lasciviousness, and such. And in fact, lasciviousness is so common in society, you're surprised that people won't go ahead and just say it everywhere and describe the different ways that it is everywhere. Well, you have the appearance of it. We don't see that. The Bible has a lot to say about it. Now, first of all, just very simple question here. What is lasciviousness? Now, first of all, let's make sure that we understand it is not adultery or fornication. Now, it appears there in a context which would include adultery and fornication, but it is not that. A person who has committed lasciviousness has not committed adultery or fornication, although it would be argued that if they've done those two things, they've already committed lasciviousness. But if they haven't committed fornication and adultery, they still might be guilty of lasciviousness. As you look at the definition, Thayer says, unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, wanton acts, or manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females, etc. Now the English word lasciviousness appears there in the definition, so it behooves us to look at how that is defined. And just in common, your Webster's dictionary, wantonness, lustfulness, tendency to excite lust. You think of it, lustfulness, tendency to excite lust. Now, as we think of this definition, read with me here in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, in verse 21, where Paul, as he's talking, he's starting to talk about his return to Corinth and his plan to come there, and he says in verse 21, lest again, when I come, my God shall humble me before you and shall mourn for many of them who have sinned heretofore and repented not of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, as you think about this, our minds perhaps might drift back to the first epistle. We think of fornication, we think of 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul rebukes them for having a fornicator there, and such a fornicator is not even seen among the Gentiles. And a man would have his father's wife. And we think about Paul's telling them to withdraw from such a one, deliver such a one to Satan, not to eat with such a one, those words all being used interchangeably in that text. And as you look over in chapter 6, don't know if you ever think about this, but here in chapter 6, and he meat's for the body for meat, but the body's not for fornication. And he goes on and says, flee fornication. And then if you think about back there in chapter 5, you think, well, he told them to withdraw from this fornicator who had his mother's wife. Such fornication is not even found among the Gentiles. But then he sees fit to teach the Corinthians to flee fornication in chapter 6, which implies that as much as we don't like to think about these things, but that implies that fornication was taking place there at Corinth. And we have to back up and think about that, but it does seem to imply that after having said to withdraw from this fornicator who has his own mother's wife, or his father's wife, pardon me, that he tries to instruct here in chapter 6, and then he thinks about coming here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he brings that up again. And as you think about fornication and you think about this definition of lasciviousness, by the time a person has been guilty of fornication, it is no doubt that they have already been guilty of lasciviousness. And those who are guilty of lasciviousness, and I'm not trying to make just this argument alone, but those who have been guilty of lasciviousness are flirting with fornication. It is the nature of the sin. Now, you think about this, among brethren, this was the world of Paul's day. Now, it sometimes, if you look at lasciviousness, appears in passages which list different sins for a stated purpose. If you'll read with me in Mark, in the 7th chapter, beginning there in verse 21, where Jesus, having in the context talked about things which defile a man, he says in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of man, evil thoughts proceed, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness, All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And as you look among these things that Jesus lists that defile a man, which proceed from within a man, they defile man, and they come from within. As you look in verse 21, within, and again, within in verse 23, he's emphasizing that among the things that come from within a person are, one of those things is lasciviousness. Now, notice, the person who is guilty of lasciviousness, the unchaste handling of males or females, which can, to a man or a woman, especially a woman who is with a man who she has been attracted to, that when the man touches her, that this can excite within her things that she was not prepared for. And I'm talking about just touching her neck or something like that. Now, I'm not just talking about touching her in the sense of touching where he ought not. And then these things can unleash from within the woman forces that she is not prepared to deal with. She has in her heart perhaps to be pure and holy, but this is her inner intellect that is in her heart causing her to want to be pure and holy. But the touching that lasciviousness can be, the unchaste handling of males and females and getting to handling other parts of the body, can unleash within the woman forces that are not having to do with the intellects. They're having to do more with the passions, with the emotions, with the feelings. They lead in different directions, just in the same way that anger can lead a person in a different direction from what the person would normally be. The person is normally a kind, calm person, and suddenly they give vent to anger and they say something they wish they wouldn't have. What has happened? The passions, the emotions have entered in where the intellect was controlled. As you look at lasciviousness, those things which proceed within a person, the heart is not just the intellect. And I know personally when I'm talking about the heart in a sermon, generally what I am emphasizing the intellect. But it also talk about rejoicing from the heart, that's an emotion. The emotions also come forth from what the Bible calls the heart. And in the context of what we're speaking here, when those kind of things come within a woman or come from within a man, these things are contrary to the things that come from the heart of a Christian who is striving to serve God. The intellect, the intelligence which says, I know what God would have me to do, and you ask them, is this or that wrong? Yes, it is. And yet, you let the passions, you let the emotions start to enter in, and suddenly there's something else guiding. Suddenly, if a person starts giving away to that, there's another force within the person which can be equally as strong, though it shouldn't be, and it should never be. It can be because of the person starting to hearken to these emotions. It can be equally strong as, or even more strong, than that intellect which is inside instructed concerning the things that should be done in such a situation in terms of abstaining from, of getting away from, fleeing fornication and things like that. Again, in Galatians 5 and verses 19 to 21, lasciviousness is listed among the works of the flesh that damn the soul. So as we look at these things and we think the heart, coming from the heart, there is some premeditation therein. Maybe not in terms of the intellect, but in terms of the emotion and then the thoughts that the emotions can bring. And these things are very subtle, that within the person who is so aroused, that the excitement of lasciviousness, which may not proceed to fornication because of the obstructions that are in the way because the person will not allow it. And yet those pleasures that come from lasciviousness are still sinful. Those things that we might think, because of fornication being so emphasized, that we will not do. That there may be the unchaste handling of males and females. There may be the arousal from such things.
Now, lasciviousness is premeditated. It just does not just happen. As it comes forth from the heart, born of emotions, the person is recognizing that as they're tempted to lust, and as they're tempted to do something in a wanton, wrong manner, there is the awareness that this is happening. It's not something that is blind. It comes forth from the heart. It is controlled in the sense that it is allowed. A person might say, well, the person is out of control. No, just like the person who lets free their anger and says something they wish they wouldn't, but the things they say are intelligible. It's not like you're doing the Pentecostal speaking of tongues, our Pentecostal friends, where they give forth gibberish. There's enough intellect coming out of there to show that what they're saying in anger is guided in some sense by the intellect. And likewise, with the passions, the emotions, the things from within that cause a person or that are involved in lasciviousness. Now, so it's something that's premeditated, though that premeditation can be fleeting. And it will damn the soul. As we look at lasciviousness, first of all, we should look at it as something that is going to be subtle and be desirable, but at the same time, it is going to be something which, if we'll just stop and think about it, we'll think, wait a second, what is this even going through my mind for? This is wrong. But it is of the nature of things such as fornication, which are born of passion and emotion, sometimes other things within a person, which sometimes override the good judgment of a person. And hopefully, if I the things I'm saying here will not just touch lasciviousness and fornication alone, as you think of the things that emotions tempt you to do. And perhaps you're not drawn in these ways, but you realize that within you have emotions, you have passions that rise up from time to time where you're thinking, what am I thinking that thing for? Why am I doing it? Or perhaps you do something and you say something, you're ashamed of yourself. It's because of this very fight that you have between the emotions, the passions, and the things which you know you should or shouldn't do. All right? Now, lasciviousness, furthermore, sometimes is in context with obviously related sins. If you look at here in the underline, that let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, that's our word esemgia, the word for lasciviousness there, not in strife and jealousy. Now I think, as we think of reveling and drunkenness, which I believe you have different stages of you might say what they call the enjoyment of alcohol, for lack of better. We recognize that alcohol is not something to be enjoyed, but I'm talking about people who do that kind of stuff. Maybe I should say indulgence in alcohol. You have different stages there, but then as you think of lasciviousness being something having to do with the arousal of the emotions and the touching sexually, that we can easily, without much imagination, think of how that is related to consumption of alcohol in varying degrees. And then this word here, chambering, the word means, the footnote of the Nestle version, it's illicit sexual intercourse. And again, seeing it in that connection, we can well see that connection. We don't like to think about these things. But the thing is, there's a lot of things I don't like to think about, and yet I think I should think about them more because of the fact that those are things that I need to concentrate on if I'll be a better Christian. I found a lot of things where I'm memorizing Scripture that because I'm going to have those things in my mind, I'm going to hear those things, so I won't do the things I'm tempted to do. And if I'm studying those very things, and I'm thinking, wow, I'm not thinking about this. Well, you better start thinking about these things, especially young people, because these things are things, and not just young people. But these things are, things that are really, you talk about, Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lust. These things are involved in those things. So you look at this, we see the context here, wanting this, lasciviousness, this word for lasciviousness, where it appears, these are related sins here. We can see the connection there. And again, Ephesians 4, verse 19, Paul, in describing the Gentiles, who being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness.
Now, you think of what we have here. If you look at lasciviousness, that which is lustful, that which is lewd, that which a person, in their good judgment, if given the chance to think about this, the Christian who knows the Bible and is a mature Christian, if they're given the chance that somebody talks to them, I want to talk to you about some things and just describe some things to you. And they describe the things that are happening during close contact between males and females. And then you have those things described, and the person sitting there thinking, well, what are you talking about that for? Why are you bringing those things up? I don't want to do those things. And yet, if you think about those things, and as unpleasant as they are, and you think about the heightened awareness of the pleasures of the flesh, for lack of better terms, you start thinking, I can start to understand, not justify, but I can start to understand some of the sexual perversions that we read of, in addition to what we commonly call fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. I'm not trying to justify that. I'm not trying to say it's right. I'm not trying to say in any way that those are things that we can condone. I'm just trying to say that if you get a person who is starting to be carried away by lust, you could see them working, doing things that would fit under this heading, all uncleanness. Just trying to bring before us these things that we have that have to do with lasciviousness and the context in which it appears. By the way, uncleanness, according to Thayer, is in a moral sense the impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate living. Finally, in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 18, notice again the underlining. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lust of the flesh, by lasciviousness, those who are just escaping from them that live in error. You look at, when we talk about just escaping, I can't believe, and I'm not justifying anything, but I can't believe that I'm alone, recognizing that, you know, there's things that I'm tempted to think and find going through my mind from time to time that I have to stop, rebuke myself, pray about, and say, you're not going to think about those things. Get it out of your mind. I don't think I'm alone in that. Especially when I talk to men. And as you look at this, they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness. Now, as you think of this in the context, text of enticed in the lusts of the flesh, the things that the flesh can give way to, if the person who is embodying that particular body gives way to them, and one of those things that helps the body to give way to those things, that a Christian, as they think about those things, doesn't even want those things in their mind. They wish that sermons like this were not preached. And I think we all agree that we wish preachers wouldn't have to preach these things, but we have to. You look at the world in which we live. And as we think about these things, we recognize, I can see, I can really see here that lasciviousness, I have to admit here, that it is connected with giving way to the lust of the flesh. This is kind of similar to what Paul wrote there in Ephesians 4 and verse 19, to work all uncleanness, they entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness. There's a similarity there. As you look at lasciviousness, one of the things that we so often emphasize when we're talking about a word that appears in the Bible, we emphasize context. As you look at lasciviousness, it walks with very dirty company, as it appears in the scriptures. It walks with words that as we think about them, each one of them, especially those where we start learning the definitions, perhaps like uncleanness, not really as common a word, we start thinking things.
Well, again, you know, these are not things that we would just have a happy conversation about sitting around as a bunch of Christians in a social gathering. Well, let's talk about lasciviousness and wantonness and a chamber and things like that.
Those are things we talk about. We're saying that, you know, either we're confessing that I need some help with this, or we're trying to go talk to someone who does need help with this. These are things that are not pleasant. But the thing is we look at these things, they are looked at as pleasant in the context in which we're looking. And they're looked at as pleasant by many of the people in our society, probably most of the people in our society, who still are active in any way, in these ways, or have had the possibility of being active in these things. As we look at this, we want to look at these things as being serious. We look at these things as grave, in the sense that you think about when a marriage is taking place, and it's common for someone to say words like this, that marriage is not to be entered into hastily or inadvisedly, but soberly, reverently, in the fear of God. Marriage is not something just like, hey, we're going to get married and have a big time here. No, that's what too many people are doing. They don't look at it seriously. They end up polluting marriage because of the way they approach it. And in a similar manner, not exact, but I'm trying in all the subtleties of these things, and you deal with these things, and it's hard to, you know, put your finger on some of it as you try to relate it all. But as you think about this, these are things that we have to look at soberly, reverently, and in the fear of God. Not in the idea of, hey, did you get over there? Yeah, not that kind of, and you see that very type of attitude is what we have today. These things are looked at as pleasure. The television, the entertainment industry, industry, they just make lots of money in looking at entertaining people who look at these things as being pleasant. They are things that have to be looked at seriously.
All right. Another thing, as you look at what is lasciviousness, the realm with which lasciviousness is connected in Scripture, this should also be something that we should be interested in. You know, we think of a good illustration. We just are socializing here this afternoon after services. That, as it was, having a social meal together and getting together as Christians, looked at in that context, is something very nice. And you look at if we change that and we think of, well, we, you know, one of us went out there this afternoon, we couldn't make the get together because we had to go to get together from work, which was compulsory. Like sometimes the Air Force will say everybody has to attend this, and they have to go there and they can't drink, and they're not going to bring any drinks or anything like that. But as they find themselves, they recognize, I'm in a realm here where these things take place. These things that take place at a military social gathering, drinking, and probably, you know, the things that coarse humor and things like that go with that. Now let's look at the realm in which lasciviousness is connected in Scripture. As you look at, again, Romans the 13th chapter, verse 12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us walk becomingly, as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness. You think there in John the 3rd chapter, after Jesus is talking about talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, and he goes on to talk about God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him will not perish, have everlasting life. He went on to say in there that, and this is the judgment that, this is 19, John 3, 19, and this is the judgment that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. And as you think of the works of darkness, they're talking about evil works. When you think about lasciviousness, as this word esogia, the word for lasciviousness there, wantonness, the realm, it is in the realm of darkness. As you think of this word, which is not so common in our society, but I hope you're understanding where you're getting a feel for its meaning.
That you've got a picture of what it is in your mind. That as you have these things before you, that you also will relate it to where it belongs.
Lasciviousness, it belongs in the work. It belongs among the works of darkness. Furthermore, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, for the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries. Now again, you have something we looked at in the context before, in a previous point, which we didn't use this verse because you have pretty much the same things, the things it walks with, these things we have in verse 3 of 1 Peter 4. But what I'm looking at is, notice that if you have been guilty of lasciviousness in your life, if you've been guilty of that, it should be looked at as, boy, I'm glad I left that behind. I hate that I did that. I'm glad God has forgiven me, but I hate to forgive that I did that. I look at it with shame. I look at it with a degree of revulsion. But it is in the past of my life. It is what these heathen that Paul and Peter's writing to, who also were involved in lust, wine bibbings, revelings, carousings, abominable idolatries, they're also involved in those things. They're also involved in lasciviousness. So as you look at the realm in which lasciviousness is connected, you look at that there in the past times past. And then in Jude 4, or Jude in the context of his book is about those certain men, those ungodly men, he talks here, for there are certain men crept in privily,
ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at this, ungodly men, it appears in a context with ungodly men, that as you think of lasciviousness and how it is so often portrayed, if you were to see it in a television show or a movie, again, I don't watch these kind of things, but at the same time, I have in the past, I know what they're all about. And you know, it shows the man with his arms around the woman, and the woman is gleefully, but passionately and happily having he's touching her and things like this, and she's happy about that. And it's ungodly things that takes place in. Now, it's not a difference between Christians in one part of the U.S. and Christians in another part of the U.S. Well, you know, you're talking about there where you have problems with people, you know, perhaps doing this. It's not that. It's not a Christian. It's not a difference between Christians in one place and a Christian in another place, or Christians in one country and Christians in another country. Lasciviousness is a difference between what the world and ungodly people do and what people who are not Christians do and what Christians do. That's what lasciviousness is. It's a difference between Christians and the world. So as you look at these things, we try to get a grasp of what lasciviousness is. You look at the definitions, and we look at just that the English definition of lasciviousness: wantonness, lustfulness, tendency to excite lust. The Mark 7, 21-23, Galatians 5, 19-21. It's listed among things that come from the heart. It's listed among things that keep a person out of heaven. It sometimes is in context with obviously related sins. You look at that any person who looks at lasciviousness as pleasurable is necessarily, whether they want to admit it or not, they can fool themselves. After all, the devil wants us to think we're good when we're doing bad. Well, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. But when you start thinking, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this, not going to do that, you're admitting lasciviousness is connected with those things. And when you look at the realm with which lasciviousness is connected in Scripture, darkness, the times past before these heathen were Christians, ungodly men. As you look at these things, Christians do not do these things.
These are things of the world. Lasciviousness is something that needs to be avoided. It begins in the heart. And as I said, the heart includes the emotions, and it catches up, the emotions catch up the passions. And those things fight against the intellect, where the person knows how he or she should behave. And having hopefully gotten a grasp of what lasciviousness is, let's look at lasciviousness in Western society. And as we look at it, you can see we have the definition of it. We have those points down there. Lasciviousness is premeditated sin. It will cause a person to be lost eternally. And as we look at lasciviousness in Western society, let's remember these things. Now, first of all, pornography. Now, again, just to emphasize this, pornography is not fornication. It is not adultery. As sickening as pornography is, as disgusting as it is, a person cannot divorce their mate because the mate is guilty of pornography. Now, I'm not trying to make pornography look good. It's just we have to look at the scriptures, and that's what the scriptures say. But pornography is disgusting when we think of what it involves and what often takes place, where Jesus says there in Matthew, the 5th chapter. I don't have this on the screen. But in Matthew, the 5th chapter, where he says there, and he says in verse 27 that you shall not commit adultery. And he says there in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that their whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not the whole body go to hell. You see, when you think about adultery there, that when he said there in verse 28 that he who looks upon a woman to lust after her, you can see why he would say, if your eye causes you to sin. But in light of the fact that he's lusting after the woman, and I can only go so far with this, why would he say if your hand causes you to offend? Wouldn't it be because the man, unable to commit the adultery that he desires, then pleasures himself in another way? I know this is a delicate matter, but I'm trying to make lasciviousness appear in the disgusting way it so often appears within fornication. I know of a Christian who I knew him years ago when I was young. I was young in the faith, and he was a good, fine young man. And a good preacher friend of mine told me he came in and his wife found him with the computer screen, and he's looking at a woman on the computer screen. I won't get into what she's doing, but when you think of what he was doing in light of what I was saying, this is what pornography is all about. Now, all agree, I believe, that pornography, people can see that is lasciviousness. In light of that, there's a danger that we might think of other things as not being so sinful, such as TV and movies. You think of the bed scenes where a person, they may be discreet enough in the PG-rated movie, and I don't go to these things, but I know enough about them from the past. They may just be discreet enough in those PG-rated movies. Well, we can't show too much, but it's obvious to anybody who has any education in these things at all what's going on. And inasmuch as so often what happens is the man is seeing some beautiful woman being ravished, or a woman is seeing a handsome man, one of these people from Hollywood, there's the temptation there. Oh, what a pleasurable thing to think about. That's lasciviousness. You start thinking that these kind of things are somehow, though, in a fornication or adultery, or watching some, even if you're watching a man and woman who are married doing these kind of things, you have no business in it. The camera pans the part of the body that causes lust because it knows that these kind of things sell things. It causes people to go to the movies. Partially clad bodies are used to attract audiences. I mean, all this is a softer version of pornography. And it's not too much softer when you think they're both sin. Talk. Wanton and unrestrained talk. You think of at work. Sometimes I worked in a factory for many years, and most of the time I worked there, I wasn't a Christian. And you would hear people saying things as they're working there on the assembly line, and the assembly line was boring work. It's about any kind of relief you could come up with was acceptable. Some woman from the office who was walking happened to have to walk through the factory because she was delivering some report or something like that. You know, things would be said, boy, I'd like this, or look at that, or something like, wouldn't you like that kind of thing. What does it do? It's not talking about fornication or adultery, because there's no touching going on here. The woman goes by, she's gone, she's out of the way, and maybe the person's still talking and causing the thoughts of people around to go further in that direction. That's lasciviousness. Filthy jokes, suggestive remarks. Words with double meanings. People say one thing knowing it's going to be taken another way. The ability to take any word or situation and turn it into something having to do with sex. Aren't we talking about outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, that which is lustful? And think of much of modern music, rock, rap, country, the lyrics so much are, and when you think, I'm doing a study right now, I hope I can get this done sometime, as it gets, I don't know if Joe's like me, I get so many studies going that I let them sit for a long time before I come back to them. But it's interesting how seductive music can be, in the sense of the Greek philosophers, you know, the Greek writers, you know, they had the song of the sirens and people like that. There was a pulling of the music. And you think of some of the ways that men sing or the ways women sing. I'm not just talking about the lyrics. I'm talking about the lyrics connected with the heated, hot, breathy voice. That's lasciviousness. It gets a person thinking about things that either way. The man or the woman can start thinking about things that are of a nature of what we're talking about here, that which is lustful, that which is lewd. The dancing. You think about modern dancing as opposed to what used to be called modern dancing. You think about the things that are going on that in the proms are being stopped by non-Christians because of what's happening. And I think back, not with any pride or that I know this, but I can remember going to this one nightclub a whole lot years ago before I was a Christian. And I can remember girls dancing out there on the dance floor and sitting there with my friends. And we were involved in drinking alcohol, which was also sinful. And I can remember my friends saying in no uncertain terms that could not be misunderstood, of what they would like to do with that girl dancing on the dance floor. And like I said, we're not talking about modern dancing. We're talking about what used to be called modern dancing. People today can say, well, I'm not involved in, I'm not doing that, the rubbing and grinding that's involved in what they call dirty dancing. You look at these things, brethren, it is lasciviousness. I'm doing all I can to get this across. You think of indecent, immodest dress. The definition here, as you look at 1 Peter or 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, if you read with me here. Where Paul writes in verse 9, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair, and gold or pearls or costly raiment. And I hope that as you recognize that this is said by the Apostle Paul and must be taken in general context to the things that we've studied here this evening, that we'll just, as we look at this verse without having said any more, that we start recognizing, this goes that way. But you look at that word shamefastness here, and the definition is it's involved. It is involved an innate moral repugnance to doing the dishonorable act. And that is that here's a person who understands what lasciviousness is. It's something that is pleasurable inside. You think of lewd and lustfulness, where a person is allowing themselves inwardly to be pleasured. To think, oh, I look at him or look at her. I find that tempting. I'm kind of being drawn over there. And as you look at that, and then you look at this word here, the shamelessness that is involved in the person who would sit there and gape at something in their mind going along and being carried away with it. And this person here who inwardly, this is repugnant to them. They're looking over at this or that and they're thinking, get me out of here. I'm getting out of here. I'm not going to look over there. The things we're talking about here, we talk about indecent, immodest dress that Paul is talking about here, that it's clear that we have the idea here as he brings forth shamefastness, that there is clothing that is lewd and lustful. Looking over there at 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 8, or verse 18 again, where we had there, for uttering great swelling words of vanity, they enticed in the lusts of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error. That can be the person who is dressed in such a way as to entice. That would fit in the context there. In Matthew 5 and verse 28, we just looked at, where he that looketh upon a woman to lust after has committed adultery already within his heart. The man or woman who addresses in such a way as to arouse lust, that person is guilty of lasciviousness. And as you think of that, and we think of shamefastness, that the man or the woman who is a Christian, who is going forth with clothing on that they have any doubt about, you know, they've got a mirror there in the room and they're going to sit down in front of that mirror and say, what do I look like? Because when I sit down, if it's clothing that perhaps might ride up above the knee and I recognize, whoops, just a second, I don't want people to see this, or perhaps this is a little bit too revealing in some other way. You know, the Christian wants to do that. There's a sense, there's this idea, I don't want this to happen. This is the Christian reaction to the inward titillation of lasciviousness. And that, I say, that's a disgusting word. That's what we're talking about. It's the titillation, that little, you know, kind of tickling of just kind of getting the person to get aroused and bring up and things like this, and kind of more excited and things like that. I'm trying to be descriptive. I hope I'm not going over the boundaries of what's proper. Another thing, I remember years ago when we were working in Lithuania and we had problems over there with some of the young women who were converted. They really would dress, they would wear very high dresses, or very short dresses, excuse me. And I can remember preaching over there, and you have these elderly women in the congregation there, in the little church there, who've been raised under communism, under godless communism. Most of their lives was spent under that. And yet, as they hear you talk about lasciviousness and lust and the dress and how it's connected with dress, and trying to get them to watch their dress, I can still remember those older women sitting going like this. I thought, boy, is this ever a lesson? You know, they might not have ever seen a Bible in their life, but boy, they can understand that. Now, we noted that lasciviousness appears in the context with obviously related sins. The idea of the wantonness appearing with the chambering, the idea of the going further into sexual acts, the reveling in drunkenness, the working all works with uncleanness. We're working works all uncleanness with greediness there in Ephesians 4 and verse 19. We noted how it appears in these with these other related sins. Now, as you think of the things we've looked at in this point, lasciviousness in Western society has this kind of relation we've looked at with these different things we've looked at in this point. Let's just spend some time in closing looking at ways to help avoid lasciviousness. First of all, we should keep our heart. We just saw a little while ago how there in Mark the 7th chapter the lasciviousness proceeds from the heart. Don't fool around and think, oh no, I'm not doing this, or somehow put it away from yourself because of the passions of the flesh, which can arouse and can start controlling a person if the person gives away to them. Start recognizing, no, as the writer of Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, or some versions I think out of it proceed the issues of life. That what you are doing, if you instinctively know that it is wrong, you are consciously doing that, whether you want to admit that or not. Whether your passions are starting to fool you, whether the feelings, the emotions within you, the fact that you have some person who you've always admired and they're actually giving some gratifying touching of you, which you perhaps have not thought of, but once your emotions are unleashed by the touching, going too far. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart. Learn self-control, where it talks about add unto knowledge, self-control. Under self-control, perseverance. You think there of Felix there in Acts the 24th chapter, where Paul reasoned with him concerning righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And Felix trembled, saying, go thy way, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Of course, Felix might very well have been thinking of that adulterous relationship he had with Drusilla, his wife, and thinking about how things had carried him away. He hadn't controlled himself as he should have. And now, after the fact, he's thinking, I don't know if I want to hear about that. You want to get in a situation where you don't want to hear about things like we're talking tonight, where you think, oh, well, I'm not comfortable preaching about this. Would you not want the Apostle Paul to preach to you? Think about these things, brethren. We're trying to, as you think of the subtleties of this sin and the lines that are crossed, that I should say the lines that can be crossed so unwittingly and so seemingly innocently. Remember that word we looked at there, that shamefastness in 2 Timothy 2 there. As I said, remember the difference between shamelessness and shamefastness. You have that feeling within you, I will not do this under any conditions, and then live that out in your life. Recognize the seriousness of this. Recognize how subtle this sin is. Now, like I said, look up that word titillation, that idea. It's not necessarily, titillation is not necessarily sinful, but it is that little kind of tickling at that area which is, you know, within us, we think about that as kind of a pleasurable thought that we think we want to have, but we think, oh, but I kind of, in this particular situation, kind of like it. You look at that and recognize that the governance that has to be there within you. Brethren, you think of, and this isn't happy, and I wish I didn't have these kind of examples, but we've all known people who've fallen because of adultery and fornication. We all wish we didn't know that. But we better learn a lesson from that. And as I said, lasciviousness is itself sinful. We can't sit there and think, well, I'm certainly not going to commit fornication or adultery because I know brother, sister, so-and-so did. I'm not going to do that. We can be guilty of lasciviousness. But also, as I said, you look at lasciviousness as we looked at what it walks with. It so often does not walk alone. Guard what you hear and see. You know, avoid evil communications, corrupt good manners. As Job said over there in his book, and what a example Job is in this chapter here, where this is the depths of the goodness and holiness and righteousness of this man. But here in verse 1 of chapter 31, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job has got himself prepared. He knows he's not going to look at the woman. And so why should he even bother thinking about those kind of things? That is getting the person where a person is backed up in a way similar. That shamefastness backs a person up. It gets the person, he's not up here at the time where, oh boy, I'm really tempted here. He's way back here where it never even got to start. The bird flew over the head, but it was shook away before it ever could get near, to use that old illustration of temptation. Avoid making friends with the ungodly. As I said this morning in our lesson, we have to recognize that sometimes we may have contact with someone which we recognize that we may have an opportunity to bring them out of the world. We're trying to pull them out of the world without ourselves being pulled closer to them. As we think about these things, we recognize again there's a subtlety here that, well, you know, I really do kind of like this guy, or I kind of like this girl. And whoa. You really have to, as you think about avoid making friends with the ungodly, you're not looking for friendship with the ungodly when you have a relationship with them in terms of trying to reach out to them, which is the only relationship you can have with the ungodly unless you're just having to work with them or buy from them or something like this. But you have some sort of relationship with an ungodly person, it's clearly that they know that you're trying to help them quit being what they are. Like Jesus being with the publicans and sinners. The reason I'm trying to bring these things up again and again is because of the subtlety of this sin. You know, by the time a person's committed fornication or is in the process where they're ready to commit fornication, they've already gone past this. They've already sinned. Furthermore, try to foresee trouble spots in Proverbs. In chapter 22 and verse 3, what the writer says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple man passes on and are punished. The Christian does not look at the possible things he or she might do in this world with a sense of, can't I do that? They're looking at things in this world such as movies, dancing, the companions they might have, going to the beach or something like that, the swimming pool. They're looking at those things as recognizing that all of these things I see, that a movie, I'm going to have to really do some research on that before I look into that. The dances, no way. But we're not doing any dirty dancing. It was dirty a long time ago before they ever got started. It's just dirtier dancing is all it is. The companions, don't want companionship so much that you get with a person who is either going to lead you, this person opposite sex who's going to lead you in a way you shouldn't go, or a person of your same sex who may be trying to get you involved in things with the opposite sex where you shouldn't go. And just not just fornication and adultery. We're talking about the things involved in lasciviousness. The beach, the swimming pool, things like that. As you think about these things, and we look at that, think of the things we talk about. What is lasciviousness? Unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness. Lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, wanton actual manners, as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. And the English definition, wantonness, lustfulness, tendency to excite lust. As you think about these things, and you go through them, and it's sometimes and is in context with obvious related sins. Wantonness, the aisalgia, there, the Greek there, aisalgia, I guess it would be pronounced, that you've got the with the chambering, with the reveling and drunkenness. And we see no surprise in that. Lasciviousness connected with all uncleanness, or the lust of the flesh, we see no surprise. The realm with which lasciviousness is connected in Scripture. The darkness, the times past before a person was a, before ungodly Christians, a person before Christians, before ungodly people were converted to Christ. The ungodly men. The lasciviousness in Western society, pornography, television and movies, talk, or some talk, much modern music, the dancing, the indecent, immodest dress. As you look at these things, let's try to make sure we're keeping our hearts, we're learning self-control, we recognize the decency between shamelessness and shamefastness so that we are embarrassed within ourselves and we're tempted toward that shamelessness. Guarding what we hear and see, avoiding making friends with the ungodly, foreseeing trouble spots. People may scoff at this, they may downplay it. You may know non-Christians or even some Christians, oh come on, aren't you getting a little bit Victorian there? God will have the final say in these things. As you look at Galatians 5 and verses 19 and 20 again, or 19 and 21 again, where Paul says there, clearly, he says, lasciviousness, of which I tell you again, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You think of those words there, which he used, where he says there, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you. You look at the repetition necessary. The fact that temptation to sin is going to be there. That desire is going to be there, and the re-emphasis, the repetition, the think about this again has to be there also, because the devil's not going to leave us alone anytime this side of heaven. And as we think of what I believe to every Christian in the audience here this evening, as we talked about a subject which we really wish we wouldn't have talked about. And it's uncomfortable to preach about it. And as I said, I hope that I haven't transgressed the bounds of proper decency and propriety, righteousness and holiness. And some of the things I've said, I've tried to be very careful. But I try to do these things to try to bring out some of the subtlety of these things and the lines that are crossed sometimes within a person where the person doesn't really even recognize it because of, for lack of a better term, the sinful excitement involved in lasciviousness. As we close our lesson here this evening, I haven't been talking about what a person must do to be saved, but if you find yourself here in need of responding as one who's a penitent believer needing the waters of baptism, or one who's once become a Christian, has strayed away in some public way, and wants the prayers of your brethren on behalf. If you need to come, please let your intentions be known. And besides this, one more thing. If you're doing this inside yourself, I hope you're ashamed of yourself. I hope you'll stop it. I hope you repent of it. It's something that you have to do before God, because if it's just it's not a public thing, then you don't need any public repentance. But if this is something going on within you, stop it. If you need to come, will you please come while together we stand as we sing.